Our Father in heaven, the Lord of glory and majesty, the one who has created all things, and the one who has loved us deeply. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of what he went through on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven. We can gather this day to worship you in this way, and also in fellowship with your children in different parts of the world as they also gather to worship you. We thank you that you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus, not only that we can have our sins forgiven, but that we can rise up to your high calling and be richly blessed in him. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us to gain true insight into all that you have done and provided for us through the death of the Lord Jesus, that this will not just be an intellectual exercise, but it may help us to know the basis on which we can exercise true faith and live a life that is overcoming, and a life that can move in the direction of the fulfillment of your purposes. We pray, Father, that you may be pleased to be in our midst this day, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us and to touch our hearts, to strengthen and motivate us on the path of truth and righteousness. We pray for your protection, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and the reception of the truth. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 195th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 78th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, and we are considering the third point, the significance of the cross, and the subtopic for today is the third aspect of the significance of the cross, foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. 3C, foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We have noted how what God has done and provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, leading to his resurrection, exaltation, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, opens the way for us to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, and the possibility of fellowship with God and amongst the brethren at the deepest level, as well as full and effective participation in our working and fulfillment of God's purposes. That these are the key issues of life and meaning of our time on earth, as well as in eternity, and what is primary to the heart of God. So it is very important for us to seek to understand more deeply all that God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus, in particular what took place at the cross. However, in seeking to move in that direction, there are many difficulties and obstacles in the way which can be rather overwhelming, in particular the weakness of the flesh, as well as the unceasing opposition from a powerful enemy. And so I've sought to consider with you how the significance of the cross includes its provision for the foundational basis for us to resolve and overcome the major problems and obstacles in the path of the one who desires to fulfill God's purposes. That is, how we can resolve the problem of sin, the weakness of the flesh, the world, and the evil one, and the powers of darkness at work. So for today, I want to carry on to consider with you the first major obstacle, that is the problem of the weakness of the flesh, and how the cross provides the foundational basis for solution to this very major problem. I did mention earlier that in the previous message that though we face many problems of life, if we analyze them, we will realize that at the heart of it, one primary issue is the weakness of the flesh. And if we can overcome the weakness of the flesh, then many other problems of life can be readily resolved. And we also need to recognize that man in himself is very weak and vulnerable, and even though the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak. And even for the believer, the sense of frustration, wretchedness of Romans 7, the sense of helplessness can be very, very real. But at the outset, I want to make it quite clear that at the cross, the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. So I want to first make quite clear that the scriptures teaches 2 points. The first is that Romans chapter 8 verse 3 together with Romans chapter 6 verse 6 makes it quite clear that the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross, so that we should and need no longer be slaves to sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It is important to establish this point, because though at this point of time it may seem obvious to you, these are difficult verses. This area of truth is rather difficult and controversial, and there are various interpretations of these verses as well as application to our lives that go in different directions. So I see that it is very helpful for us to begin with this point, that the scriptures does teach that something did take place at the cross that is decisive in helping us overcome the weakness of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So verse 3 makes it quite clear that God did something by sending his son, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And this is linked to verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And if we link this to the preceding verses in Romans chapter 7, it is quite clear that here Paul is trying to tell us that even though we want to fulfill the laws of God, we want to be faithful to God, yet we find ourselves continually failing. For example, in verse 14 of chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, not only is there this failure to do what is good and continually doing what is evil, Paul links this to the problem of the flesh. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. That this is a problem in relation to the weakness of the flesh, Verse 14, I am of flesh, soul into bondage to sin. Likewise in verse 20. After verse 19, after he says, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now sin which dwells in me, we know that sin in itself cannot, it's not a person, and sin cannot be the one causing us to sin, or sin the one actually sinning. But the meaning of the sin which dwells in me here, Paul is trying to communicate here, that there's something within us that has very much to do with this failure to do what is right and continually doing what is wrong. You see, Paul is trying to tell, to communicate here in this context of someone who recognizes the truth, what is right, and wants to do it, who recognizes what is wrong and does not want to do it, and yet keep failing. And he says that it's because of this sin which dwells in me. So what is this sin which dwells in me? It's quite clear here that Paul is trying to tell us this, what some term as the sin nature. This weakness within us that pulls us, in inverted commas you can say, causes us to be in this condition. Even though we want to, and yet we fail. Why? Because of this weakness of the flesh, the sin which dwells in me. Paul mentions this again in verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Because of this weakness of the flesh, man finds himself unable to do what is right and good, and continually doing what is evil. And it is in this context of this weakness of the flesh, this weakness within us, that Paul expresses the sense of wretchedness in verse 14, and who is it that will set me free from the body of this death? Who can set us free from this weakness of the flesh that brings us in the direction of death? While we are in this body, we have this weakness. Who will set me free from this body of death? And the answer, through the Lord Jesus. Verse 25. So how does the Lord Jesus resolve this problem? Paul elaborates in chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. It is in the Lord Jesus, and as we learned to walk in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, we can be set free from the law of sin and death. And as I mentioned in the previous message, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The in Christ Jesus communicates to us the fact that we are not able to overcome on our own, but only in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus also tells us that this is made possible because of the cross. It is because of the cross that we can now be in Christ Jesus. This I have gone through at some length with you in earlier messages. And Paul went on to say in conclusion, verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now he is talking about the life of righteousness. The law in itself cannot accomplish this. The law can point us in the direction of what is right and good, but it cannot help us to live the righteous life. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. But God resolved this problem for us by sending the Lord Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He resolved this problem of weakness of the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So something took place at the cross so that the requirement of the law can now be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So something took place at the cross which resolves this problem of the weakness of the flesh and enable us to fulfill the requirement of the law enable us to be able to live out what Paul tells us in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us free from the law of sin and death. In one sense, we can say that Romans 8, verses 2 to 4, is in a sense a conclusion. But the basis, the foundational basis, Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses. That is the basis. What took place at the cross is explained in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. But before I examine in greater detail Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and also in its context, those various verses, I just briefly refer to verse 6 now, that on the face of it, we can say that Romans 8:3 together with Romans 6:6 does communicate this point of the weakness of the flesh dealt a decisive blow at the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, Paul wants us to know this is something important, that our old self or our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That our old man was crucified with him. So it's something that took place at the cross. When Paul talks about crucifixion, he's referring to the cross, and later on we'll read this whole paragraph here. Paul is talking about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and our old man was crucified with him. Something took place at the cross, and because of our union with Christ, our old man was crucified with him. And Paul links this with that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It resolves this problem of the weakness of our flesh, resulting in our being enslaved to sin. The body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the first point I want to put across is Romans 8:3 together with Romans 6:6 makes clear that the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. However, at the same time, it is important that we also take note of the second point, and that is, the weakness of the flesh is still a lively issue even for the believer. On the one hand, Romans chapter 6 talks about the old man being crucified, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, but yet at the same time, there is the weakness of the flesh still a lively issue for the believer. Even in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. This is the problem of the flesh. It can still happen. Sin can still reign in our mortal body and we obey its lusts. Likewise, what we have seen in Romans chapter 7, that kind of sense of wretchedness is something that can still be experienced by the believer. And also, if we notice in Romans chapter 4, or rather chapter 8, verse 4, after saying that in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, Paul went on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means it is still possible to walk according to the flesh. The flesh is still a lively issue for the believer. Verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and so on. And it is possible for believers to still walk according to the flesh and still experience the weakness of the flesh. This is true in experience. This is also quite clearly taught in the scriptures. And so that is where the difficulty of understanding this area arises. There's a sense in which the scriptures reveal to us that the weakness of the flesh is decisively dealt with at the cross, and yet, on the other hand, the flesh and the weakness of the flesh can still be a lively issue for the believer. Why is this so? How can we overcome the weakness of the flesh? And so this is the area that I want to concentrate on for today. The meaning of Romans 6, verse 6, and why the flesh is still a lively issue, and how we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. Let us now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, because this passage explains and helps us understand Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. We can say Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 lays the groundwork for Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. What God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, from verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this passage, describes to us how God provides the way for us to resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh so that we can be free from the law of sin and death. Briefly, we can say, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and also our union with Christ and our participation in his death and resurrection. But as I mentioned just now, before I examine this in fuller detail, we need to recognize that this is a difficult area for us to recognize and grapple with, including trying to understand how to interpret Romans chapter 6, verse 6. What does it mean? The flesh, the weakness of the flesh being decisively dealt with. How come the flesh is still a lively issue? But though difficult to grapple with these issues, the way Paul communicates here in this passage is quite clear. There's something that Paul is emphasizing. It's something important in the scriptures. And because it's something important, though difficult, we must try our best to understand as much as we can, as accurately as we can, and also how we can apply it in our lives. So if you find, you try to grapple with it a bit difficult to follow, do not give up too easily. We believe that what God emphasizes in the scriptures is important, and the weakness of the flesh is a very major issue of life. It affects every aspect of our lives, and if we can understand God's provision for us and the path of deliverance, it can be very helpful on the basis of which we can then exercise true faith. So though some aspects may not be very clear, and there can be alternative interpretations, there are some aspects which we can be reasonably clear. In the past, I have shared my reflections on this subject to some degree, but now I want to consider with you more fully, especially in relation to overcoming the weakness of the flesh. In particular, I now want to concentrate on Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is a very rich and important verse in relation to what we are considering, but difficult to understand, and there are various differing interpretations, in particular the meaning of the old man crucified. I want to begin by saying that there are two major approaches in the interpretation of this verse which has influenced many believers, but I personally find not satisfying, and I will explain and substantiate why I find these two major approaches not satisfying. The first major approach is to interpret the old man crucified in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 as our old nature, fallen nature, the flesh, crucified, that is, dealt with, rendered totally ineffective, inoperative, dead. So the old man crucified basically is the flesh, the fallen nature, rendered totally ineffective, inoperative, dead. That we must believe it is dead because the scriptures have stated our old man was crucified, is dead, so we must believe it is dead, even if there are indications that it is not so. And so this is a problem in life. Believers do find that the flesh disturbs them, but they are told that they must believe that it is dead, even if the indications are it is not so. Because the scriptures teaches it, so in reality it must be dead, even though it seems as if it is not dead. And this is something that has taken place in the past. We need not do anything about it. It's accomplished by Christ at the cross, because it says here, our old man was crucified. It's something that has taken place in the past. We need not do anything about it. It was crucified with Christ. Accomplished. We need not do anything about it. The only thing we need to do is to believe. Exercise faith. Believe. This is reinforced, but according to them, in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So even so, consider. Reckon yourself dead. Consider yourself dead to sin. It has been accomplished. Now just believe, even if there are indications it is not so. There are difficulties and problems with this line of interpretation. I'll summarize it in this way. A. The fallen nature, the flesh, is not really dead, inoperative, and no longer an issue. The lust of the flesh is still a very lively issue which we must face and overcome. In the context itself, chapter 6 verse 12 tells us, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. The flesh is a very lively issue which we have to face and overcome. Likewise, in Romans chapter 8, I've referred to you just now, verses 4 to 6, in particular verse 4. In order the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. It is possible for us to walk according to the flesh. And in fact, this is a very major thrust of Paul's teaching. Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, do not sow to the flesh. The flesh is a very lively issue. It is not dead, inoperative. The second problem with this line of interpretation B is this interpretation, as I see it, cannot be properly reconciled with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is in Paul uses the expression the old man, as far as I understand, in the scriptures only three times. Once in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, another time in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and then the third time in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, which, Lord willing, we'll look at afterwards. Paul uses this expression three times, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, although he has mentioned there that the old man was crucified with Christ, but chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. Paul is exhorting us, believers, to lay aside the old man. If the old man is the flesh, and the flesh has been rendered inoperative, dead, then it is no longer an issue. Why is it Paul tells believers to lay aside the old man? And that's the context where Paul is trying to tell believers that they should live righteously and not live in sin. And he says we should lay aside the old man. Why does Paul exhort believers to lay aside the old man? Why is there a need to lay aside the old man if it has already been crucified, rendered ineffective, dead? Then it should be a non-issue, and there shouldn't be a need to lay aside the old man because it is already inoperative. At the very most, is according to this interpretation, and we only need to believe. Why a need to lay it aside? So this view, though it may seem rather attractive because of this strong thrust of the dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross, as far as I can understand, it is not accurate interpretation of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And not only that, it can lead to confusion, to doubts, to disillusionment, and to deception. As the believer struggles to believe that the fallen nature, the flesh, is dead, but in experience he finds it is very much alive. So he keeps on trying to believe it is inoperative. The indications are there that the flesh is alive, but he is told to believe that it is no longer alive but dead and inoperative. So it can lead to confusion, and then it can also lead to doubts. It can lead to disillusionment because he finds it doesn't work. The flesh is supposed to be dead, but yet it is very much alive, and also the past darkness can then deceive him in that state. So though it appears attractive, I see that it's not accurate, as well as quite a dangerous line of understanding of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. The other major approach, I say major approach because there are modifications. There are different ones who may vary it here and there, but these are two major approaches. I'm not saying that these are the only approaches in understanding Romans 6 verse 6, but two major approaches which I find not satisfying. So the second major approach, which has influenced many, which I do not find satisfying, is to interpret Romans chapter 6 verse 6, the old man crucified, as a reference to the man we once were, the old man. The man we once were crucified, in the sense that our old unregenerate self, that means the period before our conversion, is crucified, is dead, is no more. The period before conversion is no more. Now we are the new man which began with conversion. So you can say there's a dividing line between old man and new man, and the dividing line is conversion. Prior to conversion is the old man, after conversion is a new man. So the old man, prior to conversion, is no more crucified. No more. Now it is new man. The new man began with conversion, is a new birth, with new status, new privileges, and also we should then have a new outlook in life. We should no longer continue in sin. That would be incongruous, not compatible, not suitable, inappropriate. So we should no longer continue in sin. So in that sense, we interpret verse 11, we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now is a new beginning, it should be a new outlook. Sin should no longer continue in our lives. It is incongruous. How can we continue in sin? So it is interpreted in this line of reasoning. Romans 6, verse 6, old man crucified. So we should consider ourselves to be dead to sin in the sense that we should no longer continue in sin. Difficulties and problems with this line of interpretation, and why I find this interpretation not satisfying. A. If the old man refers to pre-conversion days, that is crucified and no more, then how do we reconcile, and why should Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 to lay aside the old man? If the old man refers to pre-conversion days, and after we are converted, we are already the new man, then why do we need to lay aside the old man? It's already the past. We are now the new man. We are living the post-conversion days. So why do we need to lay aside? We referred just now to Ephesians 4:22. If you need to, you look at it. But if not, we need not keep referring to it. Ephesians 4:22, Paul exhorts believers to lay aside the old man. But according to this interpretation, the old man is pre-conversion days, so it is already the past and no more. So there shouldn't be a need to lay aside the old man. The second problem with this interpretation of Romans chapter 6 verse 6 is that, to me, it seems to me a rather dilute way of interpreting Romans chapter 6 verse 6, which comes through to me as a very rich verse with very rich spiritual content, especially in dealing with the issue of the weakness of the flesh and the issue of sin. That this interpretation of the old man crucified as merely the fact that pre-conversion days are no more, is the past, it misses the thrust and the rich spiritual content and significance of Romans chapter 6 verse 6, and also the preceding verses of the spiritual reality of our union with Christ, his death and resurrection, leading to verse 6, that Paul then says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. So there is a very strong thrust in this passage of how our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, that this is very much tied up with our old man crucified with Christ. So there is a very rich spiritual content here that has to do with dealing with the issue of sin, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But our old man crucified, according to this interpretation, is reduced to our pre-conversion days being no more. It's the past. So I see it misses out and dilutes this verse. The rich spiritual content is missed out. It's not there. I want to highlight the issues and difficulties involved, as I see it, needs to be addressed in interpreting Romans chapter 6 verse 6, the old man crucified. There are issues and difficulties involved that needs to be addressed. As I mentioned, it is a difficult verse to interpret, but however we want to interpret it, as I understand it, we need to address these issues and difficulties. The first area and first issue we need to address is that there is a rich strong thrust and rich spiritual content of Romans chapter 6 verse 6 in its whole context, including the preceding verses as well as the verses following, that points in the direction of decisive dealing with the problem of sin and man's slavery to sin. That there is this aspect in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 and the old man crucified. But yet at the same time, the scriptures teaches us that believers do falter and sin, and the weakness of the flesh is still a lively and relevant issue. So we need to address this. Both are true. Both are there. There's a decisive dealing with the problem of sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And yet at the same time, believers do falter and sin, and there is still the weakness of the flesh, a lively issue. How do we reconcile these? How do we interpret Romans chapter 6, verse 6 in a way that can meaningfully explain and accommodate this area? So in this regard, the first approach that I mentioned to you just now, that the old nature, the flesh, has been crucified dead, though in line with the aspect of the rich spiritual content indicated in the verse, has the problem. On the one hand, it satisfies this part about the decisive dealing with the flesh. But the first approach of interpretation of Romans chapter 6 verse 6 has the problem that the flesh is supposed to be inoperative, when in fact inexperience is very much alive. So it doesn't satisfy this part of the flesh being a lively issue. On the other hand, the second approach of interpretation, that the old man refers to pre-conversion days. Old man crucified means the past is no more. It is not satisfying because it is not consistent with the rich spiritual content and reality indicated in verse 6, is dealing with the problem of sin. Because pre-conversion days being passed no more does not give sufficient meaning to the old man crucified. It does not include the decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. The second issue and area of difficulty that needs to be addressed in interpreting Romans chapter 6 verse 6 is how to reconcile the old man crucified in Romans 6 verse 6 with Ephesians 4:22, where Paul exhorts believers to lay aside the old man. In this regard, the first approach, the old man crucified, means the old nature, the flesh, is crucified, dead, rendered totally ineffective. So then it should be a non-issue. Why then Paul exhorts believers to lay it aside? So it doesn't seem consistent. It should be a non-issue. There shouldn't be a need to lay it aside. We only need to believe it is a non-issue. Why do we need to lay it aside if it is already inoperative, rendered inoperative at the cross? On the other hand, the second approach, that the old man crucified refers to the pre-conversion days, the period before we became Christians, this issue also arises. Since it's already the past, why then the need to lay it aside? It is already past. In addition to these two issues and areas that needs to be addressed in interpreting Romans chapter 6 verse 6, in addition to these two, there's another aspect that needs to be addressed, and that is, why does Paul exhort Christians to lay aside the old man and put on the new man in Ephesians 4:22-24, when he states in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, that believers have laid aside the old man and put on the new man? Let us look at Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his evil practices and have put on the new man." Paul says you shouldn't sin. Why? You laid aside the old man. You laid aside is something that has taken place at a point of time in the past. Past tense. It's something that has taken place in the past. You laid aside the old man. So if Paul states here that believers have already laid aside the old man, why then does he in Ephesians 4:22 exhort believers to lay aside the old man? It's already laid aside. It's already taken place. You laid aside the old man, he tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Why does he in Ephesians 4:22 again exhort believers to lay aside the old man? 4:22 is something that he's urging, exhorting believers to do now. Lay aside the old man. But Colossians 3, verse 9, he's saying this is something that's already taken place. You laid aside the old man. It's already done. So all these are issues that needs to be addressed in trying to understand Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and the meaning of the old man crucified. As I mentioned earlier, it is very difficult area of truth, the various verses, how to understand, interpret, and reconcile. In the end, it is not just a mental exercise or just trying to juggle with the various verses to see how they can fit, but we must try to understand what God is trying to communicate to us through the Apostle Paul, how these verses can meaningfully be reconciled in a way that communicates the truth to us consistent with scriptural teaching and emphasis, in particular the meaning of Romans chapter 6 verse 6 in relation to the problem of sin, no longer being enslaved to sin, and dealing with the weakness of the flesh. I'll now go on to share my understanding of Romans chapter 6 verse 6. It seems to me that there is a satisfying way of understanding Romans chapter 6 verse 6, our old man crucified with Christ, in its context, not taken out of its context, but in its context, which can meaningfully accommodate, include, and explain the various aspects and difficulties that I've mentioned, which includes 1. The strong trust and spiritual reality included in the verse and the in relation to the decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh. 2. It can still account for the fact that the flesh is still a lively issue and Christians can still experience the weaknesses of the flesh and it's still possible to live according to the flesh and its desires. 3. Why the old man crucified in Romans chapter 6 verse 6. And yet Paul exhorts believers to lay aside the old man in Ephesians 4:22. Old man crucified, Romans 6 verse 6, yet Paul still exhorts believers to lay aside the old man, Ephesians 4:22. And finally, 4. Why Paul says believers have laid aside the old man and have put on the new man, Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10, and yet he still exhorts believers to lay aside the old man and put on the new man, Ephesians 4:22. I mentioned just now that Romans chapter 6 verse 6 explains Romans chapter 8 verse 3, how God provides the way for us to resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh so that we can be free from the law of sin and death. That is, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Christ, our participation in His death and resurrection. Let us now look a little bit more closely at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul begins this chapter by telling us we should no longer continue in sin. So he is dealing with the issue of sin in the life of a believer and why we should no longer continue in sin, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the first two verses, Paul tells us we should no longer continue in sin. Then Paul goes on to explain to us why we need no longer be slaves to sin. Having told us that we should no longer continue in sin, but then there's this problem of the weakness of the flesh. But Paul is now going to address this issue. Why we need no longer be slaves to sin. That is in verse 6, the last part, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Why we need no longer be slaves to sin? Verse 6 explains to us, but in the context of verses 3 to 6. Why we need no longer be slaves to sin? Verses 3 to 6, Paul tells us some spiritual facts on the basis of which we walk in newness of life. Verse 4, and sin no longer has dominion over us, and we are no longer slaves to sin, in verse 6. So Paul tells us some spiritual facts in verses 3 to 6. What are these spiritual facts? Paul begins with verse 3. First of all, the spiritual fact that we have been baptized into Christ. This is a spiritual fact, not something that we need to do. It has taken place if we are believers. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? So we have been baptized into Christ. This takes place on conversion. In the past, we've looked at this. We've all been baptized into Christ. This is a spiritual fact. No. Do you not know? Paul says this is important. No. It is a fact. Know this. We have been baptized into Christ. Because we have been baptized into Christ, we have also been baptized into His death. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? So He reasons out to us, we have been baptized into Christ, and because of that, we have also been baptized into His death. Because of our union with Christ, when we are baptized into Christ, we are united with Christ. So, we are baptized into His death. We participate. There's something that takes place at the cross, which we'll explain later, in relation to His death, which has significance for us. Because we have been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into His death. So Paul goes on to explain, because we've been baptized into Christ and baptized into His death, he says, therefore, we have been buried with Him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because of this spiritual fact of our baptism into the death of Christ, Paul tells us, as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Now this walking in newness of life is the life of victory, triumph. It's a life that it has that overcomes sin, newness of life, not the old life of sin. He explains further in verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So if we are united with Him in His death, we will also be united with Him in His resurrection. The two goes together. Our identification with His death leads to identification with His resurrection. We are united with Him in His death as well as in His resurrection. So it is in this context that Paul tells us another spiritual fact in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. So this is a spiritual fact. Know this. Not something that we need to do. It's already taken place. And it was accomplished at the cross. Our old man was crucified with him. It took place at the cross. This is a spiritual fact. And these spiritual facts, our being baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, our union with him, resulting in our old man crucified with Christ, moves in a direction of our body of sin being done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So because of our union with Christ, baptized into his death, our old man was crucified. So that this problem of the weakness of the flesh associated with this body of sin might no longer enslave us, rendered powerless. So what then does Romans chapter 6 verse 6 mean? In particular, the old man crucified. It seems to me reasonably clear that our old man crucified involves the decisive dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, what some refer to as our old nature, our fallen nature, together with the urge or tendency to sin. Our old man crucified seems to me reasonably clear. It involves the decisive dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, what some refer to as our old nature, our fallen nature, together with the urge or tendency to sin. As I see, this is the basic thrust and primary content of our old man was crucified with him in Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Because Paul, immediately after saying that our old man was crucified with him, he went on to say that our body of sin might be done away with. Our body of sin is associated with this weakness in the flesh, weakness of the flesh, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That our body of sin might be done away with is very strong language. In the margin, done away with can also be translated as made powerless. The word used here is very strong. Done away with or rendered powerless. That our body of sin might be rendered powerless. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is, at the cross, the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Our old man crucified with him results in the body of sin rendered powerless. This in the context of Paul explaining to believers why we should not and need not be slaves to sin because of the cross and because of our union with Christ, having been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. The question is, at the cross, the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, but how does it apply to believers? In a way, this has been partially answered just now, but I just make it clearer. How does it apply to believers? It's something that took place at the cross. Christ dealt with it at the cross, but that took place 2,000 years ago. How does it apply to believers? The answer, as Paul explains it here, is because we have been baptized into Christ, resulting in our union with him. We have been baptized into his death. And because of that, our old man, or the weakness of the flesh, is crucified with Christ at the cross. That is decisively dealt with at the cross in Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we participate in, we benefit from the positive results of the cross that flows to us, even though we are living at this present time. Spiritually, because of our union with Christ, we benefit from what took place at the cross. The weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with at the cross in Christ. But the question may be raised, if this is so, if the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with at the cross in Christ, and this benefit flows down to us because of our union with Christ, then why do Christians still falter and sin? And why is the weakness of the flesh still a lively issue? Why is it possible to still live according to the flesh and its desires? Why is it Christians can even experience the sense of helplessness of Romans chapter 7? All these are true. It can still happen. Why? The answer is that the spiritual reality of the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with is true in Christ. It has been dealt with by Christ. It is true in Christ. And we can find this reality and freedom from slavery to sin in Him. We can find this freedom in Christ. We can find the spiritual reality of the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with, being true in Christ. Nevertheless, during our time on earth, before our present body is replaced by the imperishable spiritual body of power and glory described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the flesh is still with us. It has not been obliterated. It is not destroyed. It is not no more. The flesh is still with us. And the weakness of the flesh can be a lively issue and can trouble us if we do not abide in Christ, but rather choose to live according to the flesh. The flesh is still with us. This is an important reality we must acknowledge. And it is possible to live according to the flesh. And if we choose to live according to the flesh, we'll find that weakness of the flesh a lively issue. It can trouble us, and we can even experience the frustrations of Romans chapter 7. All true believers have been baptized into Christ. We are all spiritually joined to Christ. We are all in Christ. And we can find in Christ the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with. It is true. Not just dealt with partially, but fully dealt with in Christ. We can find this true in Christ. But in our day-to-day living, we may fail to abide in Christ, in which context we may find ourselves plagued by the weakness of the flesh. Because the weakness of the flesh is only decisively dealt with in Christ and not outside of Christ. And it is possible for us, though spiritually we are united with Christ, it's possible for us to live according to the flesh, to live independent of Christ, to live outside of Christ, not to abide in Christ. And outside of Christ, we will find the weakness of the flesh plaguing us. As I go on, you'll see that this understanding is consistent with this whole area of truth as described in other aspects as revealed in the scriptures, not just peculiar to this understanding of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. The scriptures teaches us very clearly that true believers are united with Christ and we are in Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, God has placed us in Christ. It's a spiritual fact. And that Christ is in us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is true of all believers. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus still instructs us to abide in Him and He in us. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." This is an exhortation. You can say it's an exhortation, it's an instruction. Although spiritually we are already in Christ and Christ is in us, yet the Lord Jesus still instructs us to abide in Him and He in us. Because though spiritually united with Christ and we are in Him and He in us, we may not be abiding in Christ, that is, living inconsistent with the spiritual fact and how we ought to live. You notice the Lord Jesus tells us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can fail to abide in the Lord and then we will not bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we abide in the Lord is abiding in us, we can bear much fruit. And that's how it ought to be. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that is truly valuable, that will bear fruit, that can last for eternity. But many believers are doing many things apart from Christ, which accomplishes nothing of spiritual value. So it is possible to live apart from Christ, not abiding in Him. So though we are in Christ, it is possible to live apart from Christ, to fail to abide in Him, which is living inconsistent with the spiritual fact of our union with Him, the spiritual fact that we are in Him and He in us. The way we ought to live, and the Lord Jesus tells us, is to live consistently with this spiritual fact, so we need to abide in Him and He in us. So this failure to abide in Christ and living apart from Him is living according to the flesh. This is the expression of the self-life, not depending on God. The Lord Jesus illustrates this so clearly in this picture here of John chapter 15, of the vine, the branches. The branch must abide. The branch must abide in the vine, then drawing the life, and continually that lively fellowship with Him, that ought to be the case. But we may go about living our lives on our own, the self-life, apart from the Lord, not depending on Him, not in fellowship with Him. So when we abide in Christ, sin will not have dominion over us. We will walk in newness of life. And this will be consistent with the spiritual fact of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection, how we ought to live. And if we abide in Christ in this way, we will find in Him our old man crucified, our body of sin rendered powerless. That is, the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with, and we are no longer slaves to sin. If we properly abide in Christ, we will find that we need not, as some people have the wrong idea of trying to crucify the flesh on their own. You don't have to try to crucify the flesh. The weakness of the flesh has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus at the cross. But we need to recognize that and need to abide in Him. That is how we ought to live, and this is God's intention for us. We can say this is God's provision for us, and He wants us to know that He has made this provision for us. And so Paul tells us, know, in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the Lord wants us to know that He has made this provision for us at the cross, through the cross, the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with in Christ at the cross, crucified with Christ at the cross, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we can say the foundational basis on which we can be free from the weakness of the flesh is the cross and abiding in Christ. That is the foundational basis. So Paul tells us, know this. This is your foundational basis on which we can be free from the weakness of the flesh. The basis is the cross and our abiding in Christ. I say foundational basis because we need to abide in Christ. It is not automatic. It is not that at the cross, the flesh has been dealt with and it no longer troubles us. It's only the foundational basis, but very critical. Because for us, we cannot overcome the weakness of the flesh. It will be Romans 7. But because of what took place on the cross, the foundational basis has been laid, we can now overcome. And sin need no longer have dominion over us. So the foundational basis for us to have proper confidence in overcoming the weakness of the flesh, the basis to exercise faith and overcome, the basis rests in what God has done and provided for us through Christ and His death. That is the basis. And we exercise faith and we seek to cooperate with the Lord on that basis. In practical experience and our working, the depth of our experience of freedom from the weakness of the flesh is related to the depth of our oneness with Christ, because our oneness with Christ, the depth of that oneness has a bearing on the depth of our experience of identification with His death. I mention again, the depth of our experience of freedom from the weakness of the flesh is related to the depth of our oneness with Christ. You can say also, and put it another way, it's related to the quality of our abiding in Him. The quality of our union with Him. In one sense, there's a spiritual fact of the union, but the other is the reality of our abiding in Him. And we can find full deliverance from the weakness of the flesh in Christ because the weakness of the flesh has been fully and decisively dealt with in Christ through His death. But the degree of our experience of the resurrection life of freedom and power is related to the depth of experience of the principle of death. So finally, it's not just the issue of death. God wants us to experience the resurrection life of freedom and power. But to experience the resurrection life of freedom and power, we must experience the principle of death. The two are related. The Lord willing, I will elaborate more on this in practical outworking in a subsequent message, but I want to carry on today to concentrate on the line of thinking and interpretation of chapter 6, verse 6, so that hopefully the picture can be clearer. Our understanding, what I've tried to communicate in the understanding of Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and how we can find in Christ the problem of the weakness of the flesh dealt with, is in line with our earlier reflections in the earlier message on all that God has done and provided for us and what we can find in Christ. If you recall, in the earlier message, I mentioned and referred you to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that is a spiritual fact. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But in reality, believers may experience only a little of what is available in Christ and all that we can find in Christ. You can parallel this with a spiritual fact of Romans chapter 6 verse 6, that our old man was crucified, the weakness of the flesh fully dealt with in Christ, but we may not experience the fullness of the flesh dealt with if we do not abide properly in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. But in reality, as we grow in maturity and oneness in Christ, we experience increasing measures the spiritual blessings in Christ. And this is quite clear that the life of victory, the overcoming life, and the life of blessings is in Christ. We can find all this in Christ. This is God's provision for us in His death and His resurrection. And this is supplemented by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit who helps us to enter into all this. I'll quickly refer you to a few verses which I do not intend to elaborate to point in this direction, that all this is in line with the scriptural teaching on the overcoming life, the life of victory, and the life of blessedness that we can find in Christ. I've already referred you to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is in Christ. Likewise, Paul tells us that God always leads us in His triumph in Christ. So it's not just sometimes, it's always triumphant in Christ. He always leads us in His triumph in Christ. So it's in Christ that we have the victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. And likewise, in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, Paul tells us that God has made us alive together with Christ and has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is a position of victory. Seated with in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the position of victory. But this position of victory of the believer is in Christ. Christ has overcome at the cross. And the Lord willing, in the subsequent message, we'll be looking at the victory over the evil one and the powers of darkness at the cross, and how this can be true for the believer, and yet believers can still be overcome by the powers of darkness and by the evil one. I want now to make some concluding remarks in our consideration of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Do take note that I mentioned just now that it seems to me reasonably clear that our old man crucified in Romans 6, 6 involves, and I emphasize the word involves the decisive dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, what some refer to as our old nature, our fallen nature, together the urge or tendency to sin. I mentioned that it's my understanding this is the basic thrust and primary content of our old man crucified with Him in Romans 6, 6. I mentioned involve, and that this is the basic thrust and primary content. But I leave open the possibility of alternative interpretations of the meaning of the expression of old man as including more than the weakness of the flesh. So my emphasis is that I see the indications and the context and so on points very strongly in a direction that Romans 6, 6 involves the decisive dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, that this is the basic thrust and primary content of old man crucified with Him, with Christ. But I leave open the possibility of alternative interpretations of the meaning of the expression of old man as including more than the weakness of the flesh. That is, the crucifixion, our old man crucified, includes this dealing with the problem of the weakness of flesh, and perhaps includes more than that. I leave that open, provided such interpretations include the decisive dealing of the weakness of the flesh at the cross as the basic thrust and primary content of Romans 6, 6, and can properly and meaningfully account for the fact that the flesh is still a lively issue, and also why Paul in Colossians 3:9 states that we have laid aside the old man, and Ephesians 4:22 Paul tells believers to lay aside the old man. As I understand it, interpretation of Romans chapter 6 verse 6 needs to meaningfully include, explain account for all these various aspects. And in my present understanding, it seems to me, although I leave open alternative interpretations, it seems to me best to interpret all men in Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, and Ephesians 4:22, as I mentioned. As far as I understand, these are the only three occasions where the expression "old man" occurs in the scriptures, and all of them are used by the apostle, and all three occasions are by the apostle Paul. It seems to me, at the moment, it seems best to interpret "old man" in these three contexts as the weakness of the flesh, the natural man outside of Christ, apart from God, which includes the urge or tendency to sin, and what many refer to as the fallen nature or the sin nature. This is related to what has come down to us from Adam as a result of the fall. I say it's related to, but it also involves and can be aggravated by our own sin. All this, as I understand it, seems to me best to interpret the old man in Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:22 in this way, and Romans 6:6 as the decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Just now I've already explained how the Lord Jesus has dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross, the old man crucified, Romans 6:6, and yet why the weakness of the flesh can still be a lively issue, because it has been dealt with in Christ, and we can experience this reality and find the freedom from the law of sin and death in Christ. But we can live apart from Christ, outside of Christ, which is living according to the flesh, in which context we will experience the weakness of the flesh. I will explain this part. I will now go on to explain why Romans 6:6, Paul tells us the old man was crucified, and yet at the same time, in Ephesians 4:22, Paul exhorts believers to lay aside the old man. Why he tells us, how do you reconcile these two? And also, why Paul in Colossians 3:9 states that we have laid aside the old man, and Ephesians 4:22, he tells believers to lay aside the old man. First of all, Romans 6:6, the old man crucified. And the way I have explained, according to my understanding, the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with in Christ that moves in the direction of freedom from slavery to sin, as I explained just now, is in Christ. But the flesh is still a lively issue, possible for us to live according to the flesh, to walk according to the flesh. And that is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:22 to lay aside the old man. That is, do not walk according to the flesh. Yes, the flesh has been decisively dealt with at the cross, Romans 6:6. But Paul still exhorts us not to walk according to the flesh, to lay aside the old man, to lay aside this way of life of walking according to the flesh, because it is still possible to walk according to the flesh. It has been decisively dealt with in Christ. So in this way, Romans 6:6 can be reconciled with, and it goes together with, Ephesians 4:22. Then Colossians 3:9. If you look at the context of Colossians 3:9, it's quite clear there that Paul is trying to tell believers that they should not continue in sin because they have laid aside the old man with its evil practices. What does this mean? In our understanding of the old man, then it would mean this, that Paul is trying to tell believers they should lay aside the old man, that is, or rather, is that they should, in Colossians 3:9, they should not continue in sin because they have laid aside the old man with his evil practices. And that is, when believers turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, at the point of conversion, they laid aside the flesh. That is, they decided no longer to walk according to the flesh. That is, living apart from Christ. That is, at that point of time, they have chosen to commit themselves to Christ, to follow Christ, and to abide in Him. And this is true at the point of conversion in repentance and faith. When we trusted Christ, it was a definite turning away from living according to the flesh. It took place at a point of time in the past. It was a decision. When we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, we are saying no to walking according to the flesh. We laid aside the old man. We chose to commit ourselves to Christ, to abide in Him. So this took place at a point of time in the past. We laid aside this kind of living, living according to the flesh. It was a definite turning. So Paul uses the past tense. You laid aside the old man. You already chose this way of life, to lay aside the old man with his evil practices. So now, live consistent with the decision that you made. Now you should live accordingly. You should no longer continue in sin. Colossians 3:9, you laid aside the old man, so now lay aside. Do not continue in sin, but live a life of righteousness, which is what you had decided, you committed yourself. This would then be consistent with Ephesians 4:22, in which context Paul is encouraging, similarly, encouraging believers to turn away from sin and to live a life pleasing to God. In which context he tells believers to lay aside the old man, that is, not to live according to the flesh. Paul in Ephesians 4:22 tells believers to lay aside the old man, that is, do not live according to the flesh. Lay aside. Don't live according to the flesh. So if you put Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 2:22 together, it means this. Paul tells believers in Colossians 3:9 that they have laid aside the old man, and in Ephesians 4:22 he tells them to lay aside the old man. Why? Because though there is a definite rejection of living according to the flesh at the point of conversion, the weakness of the flesh is still a lively issue. And believers need to continue to choose to reject living according to the flesh. At a point of conversion, we have chosen to lay aside the old man. We have chosen to not to live according to the flesh, but we need to continue to do that. We need to continue to choose to reject living according to the flesh. So, Ephesians 4:22, he says, lay aside this way of living, living according to the flesh. Lay aside the old man. So both goes together. That is, Colossians 3:9 together with Ephesians 4:22 means believers who have already rejected living according to the flesh at the point of conversion should live consistently with that commitment and continue to reject living according to the flesh, because it is a lively issue and require constant working at it. You can parallel this with our commitment to God. At conversion, we chose to commit our lives to God, but we need to continue to choose to live our life consistent with that commitment to God, to obey God. So this is the other side. Living according to the flesh, we have already made a decision to reject living according to the flesh. It is a definite turning from that kind of life, but we need to continue to work it out, to continue to reject the way of the flesh, the way of walking according to the flesh. And all this is possible because of the foundational basis which has been laid by the Lord Jesus at the cross, Romans 6:6. We could choose to reject the way of the flesh and succeed in rejecting living according to the flesh on a daily basis because our old man was crucified at the cross. Otherwise, we won't succeed. We won't be able to do it. You'll be Romans 7. We can do this because the foundational basis has been laid by Christ at the cross, Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. At the cross, the problem of the weakness of the flesh dealt with, we can now reject living according to the flesh. That is, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the law couldn't accomplish this, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So, if you pause and ponder, you will see that in this way, the three occasions Paul uses the expression old man, Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:22, and Romans 6:6, together with his declaration in Romans chapter 3 verses 3 and 4, in Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. All these verses form a consistent and meaningful understanding of Paul's teaching with this interpretation of old man crucified. They form a consistent and meaningful understanding of Paul's teaching of Christ's death, resolving the problem of the weakness of the flesh and how we need no longer be slaves to sin by abiding in Christ, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so, what Paul declares in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." How this is possible? Because of what Christ, God has done by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, in verse 3, at the cross, Christ dealt with the weakness of the flesh in order the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Our old man was crucified with Christ at the cross. We need no longer be subject to slavery of sin, but this is true in Christ. We must abide in him. We can find in Christ freedom from the law of sin and death. We can find in Christ the path of victory, overcoming sin, overcoming the weakness of the flesh. But if we choose to live apart from Christ, to do our own thing, we choose to walk according to the flesh, which we can, then we will continue in sin. And we may find the experience of Romans chapter 7. So we need to depend on the Lord, not our own strength. We must walk according to the Spirit of God that helps us to experience what Christ has accomplished for us. We must not struggle on our own. The basis of victory is grounded on the foundational basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. We exercise faith in that way and according to the guidance, the empowering of the Spirit.